This morning we're going to look at Love Revisited. And if you have your Bibles or you have an app on your phone, you can open up to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 7 to 21. 1 John 4, 7 to 21. Love Revisited. And it says this. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." I feel like the backdrop, I feel like God said, you know, focus on Love Revisited. But really the backdrop sort of stems from James chapter 1, where it says to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And so God's after us not just to hear the good word about love and loving God and what does it look like to love others, but he actually wants us to put it into practice in new and fresh ways. Or maybe it's stuff that you used to do and you no longer walk in, no longer do. He's saying, pick it back up again. And so that's really where we're going to go this morning. He gave me a funny illustration that we're going to sort of run with throughout the whole message. And it has to do with water. And in the natural, right, we know that it rains and water is collected in like reservoirs and wells and those kinds of things. And then it's sort of piped into our house through a faucet, right? You turn on the faucet, right? And then hopefully if everything's working, water comes out. Right? Anybody do something different? You still go out to the river and you get your water in a bucket and you break it, right? You know what I mean? No, so most everybody knows what we're talking about. All right. Now, there may be a shortage in the natural, right? You could have a drought. We've had droughts in years past, and there's a shortage of water, those kinds of things. But in the kingdom, there's never a drought or a broken pipe on the way to your house. Does that make sense? So there's always, we worship the God of more than enough, the God of abundance, right? So there's always an overflow or an excess of love coming from God towards us, towards you, towards me. Imagine that you're a faucet. So picture, you know, there's simple faucets and there's really elaborate faucets. You could be whatever kind of faucet you want to be today. Okay, so you picture that, whatever you want to be. And if you're like me, when I go to the kitchen and I turn on the faucet, I expect water to come out. It's a bad day when I turn on the faucet and nothing comes out, right? Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, that's no fun. Yet the water, we know the flow is always on, right? So the flow is always on. And so if for some reason water doesn't come out of my faucet, the problem is probably with my faucet. That makes sense. So in the kingdom perspective, so we know in the kingdom, there's always an overflow or an excess of water coming towards me. There's no broken pipe. So it's not like somewhere along the way, something, you know, shattered it. So now there's no love coming at me. So if I'm having trouble receiving or experiencing love, there's something wrong with me, the faucet. Does that make sense? Okay. The faucet was created to receive and dispense water. That's the purpose of the faucet. Really, our purpose as humans is we're supposed to receive the fullness of love. God is love. And we're supposed to experience the saturation of that fullness of his love. And then we're supposed to release the fullness of his love to everybody we come in contact with. Right? So it's a simple analogy of being a faucet, but I think it's pretty right on. That really, that's your function, right? The difference is that you actually have feelings and you have a lot of other stuff that makes you who you are, right? You're not just a sterile faucet, right? Okay. What happens when the faucet's broken? It can no longer effectively receive the water that's being sent to it. And as a result, it can no longer dispense water to those who it's supposed to be released water to, right? So pretty simple. Sometimes, I think like a broken faucet, we find that we're unable to receive the fullness of his love that's flowing towards us. And the problem, it's never on God's end. He never has a shortage of love. He never has a shortage of love for you, no matter what you do. You could commit the most heinous crimes and horrific things, and his love is still on towards you. There's nothing that you can do to separate yourself from his love. You just can't. His love's always on. Even on individuals, you may be in this room and you're like angry with God. You don't want to have anything to do with God. And you're walking this way, and the reality is that his love is pursuing you. And if you just stop and turn around, and you allow yourself, you can receive the full gush of his love towards you, right? It never will change. So it's, the problem's not on him, because he can't stop loving you. He is love, right? You would be basically telling he's crazy, right? Or something like that. If love cannot love you, there's a problem. He is love. So he has to love. He always loves. Okay. If you don't believe this to the core of your being, just look at Jesus' beaten body and the blood that was shed for you. Like, there's nothing else that God needs to do to prove his love for us. There's nothing. There really is no other thing. And so we come up with all reasons for why he doesn't love or these things like that. And yet the proof is right there in Jesus. Is that he allowed his body to be broken. He allowed his body, his blood to be shed. And he went to the cross for you. Before you were created in your mother's womb. Right? Because he loves you. It was a choice. Do you know Jesus didn't have to go to the cross? His father didn't say, "You're going to do it. You have to do it." That's not love. He gave him a choice. And Jesus said, "I'll do it. I choose love." Right? And so if you ever are in a place where you doubt whether God loves you, go back to Jesus. Just look at Jesus again. Okay. We were created to be loved and to receive love. You were created to receive love. You're actually really good at it because you were created for it, right? He would not create you to not be able to receive the fullness of what he's pouring out on you. That would be a mean dad, like a cruel person. You were created to receive love, okay? I have four kids, if you're visiting. I never had to teach one of my children when they were an infant or a toddler that they were good at receiving love. It sort of just flowed, you know? They just knew. They expected to receive love on a regular basis. And I think what happens is that as we start getting older, so now I have a teenager, and only one teenager so far. And the reality is that life happens, and there's been different aspects of their journey growing up where they start to question, am I really loved? If they do this and this and this, does that mean that they don't love me? If you know what I'm saying? There starts to be a process that happens, and for every single person in this room, no matter how old you are, right, there's an experience that you've had over the years where you start to receive messages or hits or wounds from one source or another that affects whether or not your ability to truly believe that you're worthy of love or that you should be loved. And there's really, I think, ultimately, there are lies about our identity. And we're going to look at three this morning. The first one is that some of you, some of us, have been told by one person or another, maybe it's a parental figure, maybe it's someone you were close with, maybe it's somebody who was in a relationship with, that kind of stuff. But somebody at some point in time perhaps has told you that you were unlovable. And that there was some sense of rejection. So whether, again, was that from a parental figure or that was from a sibling or whether that's a relative or maybe it's a girlfriend or boyfriend, that kind of stuff. Somewhere along the line, you've had experiences where somebody said something or did something that communicated to us that you're not worthy of love, that you're not that you're unlovable. And it's just a lie, right? It feels true when you're experiencing it. And if it gets reinforced and then reinforced and reinforced, and it's not just one person, now it's another person and another person, right? And it feels like everywhere I look, I just feel like I'm just not lovable. And yet at the source of that, that's not God, right? We've already established his love is on for you always. He says you're really good at being loved. You were created to be loved and to receive his love. And so any message contrary to that is just a lie from the enemy, right? And so some of you, as you sit here today, that's been a place of wrestling for you. The second one is that some of us, we experience guilt and shame because of actions that we've done. And so we sort of take on a mantle that says, I'm unlovable. I'm not worthy of love because I've done this and this and this and this. And even though you've maybe have received forgiveness from the Lord, there's still a way at times where we sort of go back and we dig that thing back up and we say, yeah, that's part of who I am. Because if I really was lovable, I wouldn't have engaged in these behaviors or these kinds of things. And so you hold on to this guilt and shame, and it sort of clouds or affects your ability to receive the fullness of his love, right? And yet Jesus, when he looks at those things, he can't even see them anymore. They're gone, as far as from the east as from the west, right? And yet we sort of still keep them in our pocket, right? Here's some right there, you know, like that kind of stuff. It's like we take it out again and we say, oh, I'm going to look at that. And so guilt and shame is a robber of us or a barrier that keeps us from experiencing the fullness of God's love. The third one, I think, is disappointment. When something doesn't go well or the way that we wanted it, it causes us to conclude at some point that God doesn't really love us. So say you prayed for somebody and they didn't get well. Or say you were hoping that this situation was going to work out and it doesn't. Say you were like looking at financial aspects and you're like, God, I'm always sort of stuck in this financial despair type thing. And you're like, that's evidence that God doesn't really love me. And so there's ways where the enemy sort of partners with things that happen. Again, we don't have the answers for why everything happens, right? But what we know is that God is good. He's always faithful. And he always loves you. And yet we look at our circumstances often and we say, well, if God really loved me, right? We hear this classic argument in the world, right? When people are saying, if God's really a loving God, why are there so many starving people in the world? Why is there so much murder? Why is there so much abuse? Why so much rape? All that kind of stuff, right? And so there's an argument that sort of sits out here and it says, look at what happens. Look at life as it comes. And we go through those things, and somewhere in the midst of that, there's a hurt or there's a wound or a disappointment, and we partner with it, and we let that speak to us to say, yeah, God's not really loving. and we partner with the lie. Yet his sort of fire hose of love is always on, and it's pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. Sometimes we partner with the lies unknowingly, and it creates, whether knowingly or unknowingly, it creates a barrier around our hearts, and it limits our ability both to receive the fullness of his love as well as to release the fullness of his love to those around us. I felt like God said, here's some strategies to tackle each of those three things. And so if you're here today and you feel like that you've been told or you've experienced rejection somehow from somebody that you're unlovable, I felt like God said simply today, all you need to do is just renounce the lie that you're unlovable and declare the truth of what Jesus says. He says you were created for love, that you're worthy of love, you're deserving of love. That's what he says. And so partly the only way to really address the other is to say, that's just not true. And so I renounce it. I'm going to say, I have nothing to do with that anymore. I'm going to stand and sit and rest in what Jesus says. End of story. He says I'm lovable. Right? No matter what other messages have been sent your way. Right? So that's a process, right? And it can be some hard work. And yet the reality is at the end of the day, if you stand in the truth of what Jesus says, all those other lies will have to leave. They just can't stand. They can't stay there. Right? If you were in the place of guilt and shame, you wrestle with guilt and shame, I felt like God said simply, forgive yourself. Forgive others, right? So maybe there's others that were involved in the situation, that kind of stuff. Forgive them and forgive yourself. And that seems really simple at one level and really hard on another level, right? And yet that's as basic as it is. Because if you forgive yourself, if you truly forgive yourself, you're free. And I think if you never forgive yourself, you really put a barrier around your heart from being able to receiving the fullness of love towards you. It's just how it is. And so Jesus is after your freedom, right? So he keeps it simple, I think. And the reality is that if you wrestle with unforgiveness towards yourself or towards others, he will give you a grace if you truly pursue him and say, I want to be able to forgive myself. I want to be able to forgive myself. He will give you a grace to get to the very next step and the very next step and the very next step until you actually find out one day, wow, I don't hold that against myself anymore, right? It's one of the interesting things of raising boys that we've had to really work, and we're working with one of our children right now, is wrestling with the inability to forgive himself. And it's an interesting time of being a dad to try to say, how do I help my son get over that hump, because I see the trap of the enemy that's trying to go for the jugular. And yet the reality is that it's a choice on our part as well, right? You have to choose. And then you align with heaven, and then you partner with the grace that's coming at you. The third one is, if you've had disappointments, again, it's pretty simple, but forgive God. You may just need to forgive God. That it didn't go the way that you wanted it to go. That it didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out, right? And I think the challenge is that we just need to lean into Jesus or lean into God until you access the peace. You may not ever get the answer of why did the person die, or why did this happen, or why didn't I end up over here? And yet, so you may not get this answer. And if you don't get the answer, it's probably because you don't really need the answer. We feel like we need something to hold on to, like this is the why. And in my experience with the harder things in life, I often don't get the why from God. But if I pursue him and I lean into him, I will get the peace. There's a peace that happens that it just sort of makes it clean again. And I can restore, he restores innocence in that sense of being able to trust, to dare to believe and dare to press in for the greater, those kinds of things. I think part of that is some of us, when we've been hurt and there's hard stuff that happens where it seems like God's doing these things or this has happened to a loved one, that we end up in a place of a refusal to be comforted. And so it's sort of like the Holy Spirit's the comforter. And if we sort of put a stake in the ground and we have this sense, whether, again, knowingly or unknowingly, I'm going to refuse to be comforted. I'm not going to let his peace penetrate into this because I don't want to get hurt again. It's basically you're blocking out the Holy Spirit. You're saying, I'm not going to let you in. And yet the reality is, unless the Holy Spirit comes in, you'll never experience comfort. You'll never experience the fullness of peace. There's something that he releases into us. And so again, it's a trap from the enemy to keep you in bondage. And yet if you lean into Jesus, even with the hardest of things, you will get to a point of him being able to release peace into that situation. Where again, it won't matter anymore whether you have an answer of the why. It will just be a good enough that you're close to him and you experience the fullness of his peace. And I think that's part of how he loves us well, really and truly. It's sort of we have to dare to trust him again. And we know that in physical or human relationships, right? If you had a human relationship, someone hurts you, you come to a point where you have to dare, I'm going to trust you again. You might get hurt again, right? But the reality is you make a choice. I'm going to trust you. And there's part of it where we need to trust God again and trust the truths that he is good. He is faithful. His love is on, right? Those are choices we make. Can a broken faucet effectively and efficiently release water? No. That's an easy one. And you were created to receive the fullness of Jesus' love and to release the overflow to those in your sphere of influence. And so the end result is that we're always fully loved and we are always fully loving. That's the perfect picture right there. Is that we would know we're always fully loved. And so I always have this overflow of being able to release love to those who are around me. Whether that's people who I'm close with or strangers, right? There's a fullness of love that flows through it. And so if you're here today and when you turn on your faucet, you realize there's just a little trickle of water coming out. Or maybe there's no water coming out, right? I feel like God has an invitation to examine your heart in one of those three areas, right? Number one, two, or three. So in the area of you were told you were unlovable, you're wrestling with guilt and shame, or you have disappointment with God about something that didn't go the way you wanted it to. The reality is there's an issue with your intake valve. There's something wrong with the intake valve. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with part of your faucet. And you'll never be able to fully release the fullness of God to those around you or to experience it yourself if you have a problem with your intake valve. And in God's goodness, I feel like he's just saying, look at it. If you see there's not much coming out over here, look at this. Spend some time with me and look at it. And then he told me something funny, which I don't know. It feels pretty, it could feel harsh. But he says, don't stay with the pigs. So you guys can interpret that one. Come back to the Father. Don't stay with the pigs. Like if you know there's a problem with your intake valve and you don't want to address it, you're basically choosing to stay with the pigs. But if you know there's a problem and you're going to do everything you can to press into Jesus to say, all right, you wouldn't highlight this problem unless you wanted me to have freedom. Again, he's not a cruel father. God is not a cruel father. He doesn't set us up. He wouldn't highlight something that's wrong unless he had a solution and a strategy to get it fixed. He's that good. All right. Okay, we're going to upgrade. Next level. Next level. So now you're a beautiful faucet. and everything's going well, and you know your intake valve is beautiful, it's perfect, it's pristine, and you have a full flow of love towards you, and you feel fully loved by God. You know that you're lovable, you're created to be loved, and you're just that good, right? Okay? Imagine that the relationships that you have with everybody in your sphere of influence is like a sprinkler system. Okay, so like at my house, I got like 6 sprinkler systems, and there's like 3 in the front yard and 3 in the backyard, and so I probably got about 35, 40 sprinklers heads, right, that cover our area. And that's not many, but there are different systems, and I can turn some on and turn them off, and I can adjust things and do all sorts of stuff with my sprinklers. Imagine that your relationships with every single person in your life is like one sprinkler head. Okay, so I have a sprinkler head to my wife, I got one to each of my kids, I got one to my parents, I got one to my uncles and aunts, my cousins, I got one to every single person at Grace, and then I have random sprinkler heads that associate with strangers, right? So as I'm going, I got a whole nother sprinkler head over here and here and here and here and here, right? Okay, we're running with this illustration. Some people are hating this message right now because they're sick of this imagery, right? But that's okay. Take it up with him. He gave it to me. So, again, the flow of water is always on. There's always ample water coming into your system. So you have ample water to be able to release through every single sprinkler head. Okay? But some sprinklers are malfunctioning or they're in need of repair, while others are simply turned off. Right? And so he wanted us to look at it from the context of love, the flow of love. So he gave me 3 areas. So the first is, say your spouse or your child or your parental figure hurt you. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. And so somewhere in the process, you're like, I'm just not going to have that sprinkler be on right now. So my flow of love, maybe it's just a little trickle, or maybe it's completely shut off, but we make a choice. I'm just not going to pursue that person and sow love to that person. Click. Right? So that's one area. The other area is sometimes we're just unaware. We think we're loving everybody. We're just going through life. I'm being loving. I'm pursuing people. I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do that I know to do. And yet somewhere in the process, I'm not really loving this person, right? And I just don't, I'm clueless that the things that I'm doing or the things that I'm not doing is communicating to that person that I don't really love them. Right? So somewhere there's a process that happens that sometimes we're just not even aware. Like, so the best example for me, if one of my sprinkler systems gets turned off, what happens to my lawn? Starts dying. Like, oh, there's a problem, right? But I didn't know there was a problem until I saw the brown grass. Like, oh, something's wrong. What's going on? Sometimes we need that aha moment, like, oh, I haven't really had my love on towards you, right? It's interesting. Anyway, sometimes that's with our spouses too. So the third is sometimes we make a choice, and I think this is typically with strangers, but it could possibly be within communities, is we just choose not to love. Like, I'm just not going to be compassionate. Because compassionate's too hard. It takes too much time and energy. And so I'm just going to turn that part of my sprinkler system off. So when I go to the shopping center or when I go to work, maybe there's people at your work that, you know, they're draining. Maybe there's people that they're sort of draining. And so I just, instead of going down this hallway, I tend to go around and I go over here to my office over here, right? And I just sort of avoid people. Right? That can happen at church, right? There could be people at church that are harder people. And you're like, well, but no, at church, everybody's loving, right? We have Jesus in us. We have fullness of love. The church is the best place in the world. And yet the reality is that often people avoid each other. And there's a choice somewhere made, again, knowingly or unknowingly, that I'm just not going to pursue that person anymore. Okay? So what's the remedy? So if you're wrestling with hurt with somebody in your sphere of influence, Again, the simple strategy from heaven is to forgive that person and repair the relationship, right? Again, you have to want that. Maybe you're content with that sprinkler part of your life, that relationship being dead, and you just let it go. But if you want thriving flow of love through every one of your sprinkler heads, and you know there's somebody who you've hurt or that has hurt you, and you want to have restoration, it's simply a process of forgiving that person. Again, that's a cliche in one sense in the church sector, but it really can be a hard thing. It's not as simple as saying, I forgive you. Often it's a process that God takes us through to truly repair our heart and get us to a place of true forgiveness, of releasing the person. I find that I know that I haven't forgiven somebody unless I'm able to bless that person in every aspect of their lives. That's when I know I have fullness of forgiveness in me. Like, I could get to a place of peace that I can associate with a person, but until I really have a desire to see their life prosper and to see them blessed, they may have committed the most heinous or horrific thing against me. And yet God has been able to bring me and others that I know into a place of true forgiveness, of actually releasing blessing and abundance into that person's life. That's why I know there's real forgiveness, because there's an overflow, there's an excess. Again, there's never a shortage of love. The fullness of love, the fullness from heaven is a gushing overflow of love. There's always more than enough love. And so no matter what hurt, that kind of stuff, at some point we have to make a choice. I want to love again. I want to release love towards that person again. Right? So that's the first one. The second one is, we already shared a little bit, but if you're unaware in your relationships, we just need revelation. God, show me, is there anybody in my sphere of influences right now that I'm not fully loving well? And if there is, he'll show you, because he wants us to be fully loving and releasing love. It's what he does. And then the third one, if you have a choice not to be compassionate towards somebody or others, is just ask for a greater infilling of Jesus' compassion. Just say, I want more of your compassion. If you prayed that prayer for 90 days and you were honest about it, like in the beginning of the day, every day, God, give me compassion wherever I go today. Fill me with your compassion. Release more of your compassion. I guarantee you, you probably start stopping for people in the supermarket. I had a fun encounter on, I forget what day it was, Thursday. There's a young man in the produce section at Safeway. His name's Tyler, and I didn't know him, but he had a brace on his leg. And he's just hanging out. His buddy's getting all the stuff. And I felt like God said, just say, hey, see if you can pray for him. So I just asked him, hey, what's your name? I see you got a brace. What's going on? I said, I'm a pastor. Could I pray for you? And he said, well, yeah, I just had surgery on my leg. I had tore my ACL. It's repairing. I said, are you in any pain? He says, yeah, I have pretty significant pain. But I'm making it through it. And so I said, would you want prayer? He says, yeah, please. He was just hungry for prayer. So I was able to just stop, release a quick little prayer of blessing, strength in his life, the freedom from pain, that kind of stuff. He had a significant increase of peace as we prayed. And then he was just so grateful. Again, this was like a teenager, so probably 15, 16-year-old. And so it surprised me a little bit in the sense of how receptive and how grateful he was to receive that. Somebody would actually stop for him in the middle of the store and notice him. I think that's part of it. Is with compassion. I think what I see with Jesus is that he took time to notice people. When you feel noticed by somebody, how loved does that make you feel? Right? That's really what the sort of the root of compassion is. We notice one another. We notice something's wrong. Something's not right. Something's going on. And we stop. Heidi Baker says, stop for the one. Right? Do we stop for the one? Sometimes the one is in your house. It might be your son or your daughter. It might be your wife or your husband. Right? Sometimes the one is in your church. Maybe the person that you never say hi to, never really relate with. You actually have to get up and cross the aisle and go way over here because this person always sits over here and this person always sits over here. And you get here at different times and you leave at different times. So you have no real good reason to associate with one another. Right? When we ask for more compassion, we start to see everybody who's around us. And I find that one other thing, this wasn't part of my notes, so I find that one of the other things that there's unlimited resource of time, energy, and ability to love so many more people than what I typically do. You know what I'm saying? Like, we feel like we have only so much. We operate so often out of that spirit of lack. It's that orphan spirit that if I give love to this person, I'm not going to have enough to do it over here. And yet there's an overflow excess of love. There's an overflow and excess of time. I know there's a 24/7 clock, but you'd be surprised at how God can stop time, or he can multiply time, that you can actually create so many more opportunities of releasing the fullness of love into people's lives. And you actually get more energized. And I'm an introvert, right? Okay. All right. You guys got that? So we got the intake valve. Some of you are wrestling with your intake valve today. And again, there's no shame or condemnation if your intake valve is bad. Do you yell at your faucet when it's broken? Like, do you get upset? You stupid faucet? You dumb intake valve? Right? We don't do that. Some of you might, but I don't. If you do, it probably doesn't help. Does that make sense? Right? So if you beat yourself up because I got a crappy intake valve, right? That's not going to serve you. That's not the Lord. The Lord highlights. He shines his little flashlight. He says, that's the problem. And then he has a solution for it. Okay. Or if your sprinkler system, we just talked about that. So we're going to look at one more thing and then we're going to get out of here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8. Everybody, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you got this memorized. But heard at many a wedding, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I felt like God said to focus in this section and looking at this verse is, what is the quality or the purity of your love? So when you examine your heart and the flow of love which comes from you towards either yourself or towards those in your sphere of influence, right? What do you see? So think about all the absolute language in the passage. Love is not, love always, love will not. It's not like there's a lot of gray. It's like this is what love is. This is what love is not. And so if you're wrestling with, is that love? It seems like he makes it pretty clear, right? So if you're keeping any record of wrongs towards people, that's not really love, okay? Right? It's that kind of stuff. It's as if the quality or purity of our love gets tainted. And so back to sort of the water analogy, right? So maybe you got some rust on your pipes, right? Maybe there's some deposits that are building up. And it's affecting the flow. Again, the water coming from heaven, it's pure, right? It's perfect. Perfect love. It's flowing towards you. And somewhere in the midst of our pipes and our faucets and our systems that are releasing through our sprinklers, right, out to others, we get deposits and rust and different things. And so the water that's coming out the other side sort of looks a little bit orangish at times, right? Or maybe it doesn't taste very good. Okay. The problem's not on God's end. Yeah. It's just that the water that we're releasing on the other side is not very pure at times. And sometimes, again, we're not even aware of it. We don't even know there's a problem with our water, right? So, like, I drink sparkling water. I never drink my tap water, very rarely. And so sometimes if there's a problem with the tap water, I need to have a guest over because they'll drink the water like, oh, that's terrible. And then I know, oh, there's a problem, right? So just so you know, sometimes we don't even know. You might think, I'm being kind, I'm being patient to my children. And they're like, man, what's wrong with dad? Right? And so there's this sense of, I think I'm loving. I'm fully on. And yet the other person might be feeling like, you're not very loving right now. That was not very patient. That, you call that kind? That's not kind. Now, it could be a problem with their intake valve. There may be a problem on their end, but it just might be a problem on the love that's being released through you towards that other people or person. Okay. So what do we do? I feel like God said to regularly invite the Holy Spirit to examine your pipes. Sprinkler heads. Say, come Holy Spirit, what's in me? And it feels like we have to ask some hard questions. So I'm just going to read through these. It says, am I patient with those in my sphere of influence? So go down through the list of everybody who's in your sphere of influence. Are you patient with every single one? This is going to take some time. Remember at the beginning we said to be doers of the word and not just hearers? If you just come to church and you hear a message and you wait till the next week and then you hear another message and then you hear another message, maybe you listen to three or four podcasts and you never actually stop and do anything with, you probably are better off hearing one message, never going back to church for the whole next month and just actually applying that. I'm not recommending that. But the reality is true though. If all you do is hear and hear and hear and hear, but you never stop and take time to actually look at it, apply it, see what do you have for me in this, God? It really does you no good. Right? You may feel like you're a sponge, you soak it up. Ooh, yeah. Right? All right. So these are some hard questions. Am I self-seeking in any of my relationships? Am I keeping in any record of wrongs? Am I delighting in any way evil befalling on someone I'm in relationship with? You ever get excited when something doesn't work out for somebody else? Probably got a problem in that relationship. Am I set on protecting those in my sphere of influence? Am I holding on to hope for others? Am I trusting or assuming the best of others? Right? Sometimes we feel like someone does something against us, and actually, in their heart of hearts, they were just trying to love us well. But if we felt like, oh man, that was hard, what would it look like to assume the best of every single person in your sphere of influence? That their intention was not to hurt you. Their intention was not to be unloving. And that you sort of give them the benefit of the doubt. And if something was hard, you actually go and pursue them and say, hey, you know how you said that? That was actually hard. I don't know if it's on my end or your end, right? And then you work it out. My dad had a heart attack about 10 years ago. And he didn't even know there was a problem with his heart. He was just living life, fullness of life. My dad's a workaholic, was maybe, I don't know. And he started noticing that he just had a little bit less energy. And so he goes into the doc, and the doc says, yeah, we're going to put you into surgery because you got some clogged arteries, and it's got to happen now or you're not going to be alive, right? That kind of thing. He just didn't know. And I think that God's saying to us this morning is some of us, we don't know. We don't know the state of our hearts. We don't ever stop and take time to look at it. And he's inviting us to look at it. And so like for my dad, if he had never addressed the heart issue, he'd be dead. He'd be dead at about 60 or so, something like that. He had had a good life, right? He had some amazing kids, especially his third son was the best. But you know what he would have missed out on? The lives of every single one of his grandkids. Because what was Josiah? He was really pregnant. So Melissa was pregnant with Josiah when my dad had this heart surgery. So he never would have met any of his grandkids. My dad has taken my sons everywhere across the state of California. He's been to Disneyland. He's been to Legoland. They go to Monterey. They take them all over the place. They love celebrating life with these grandkids. If my dad never were to stop or take the doctor's advice, he wouldn't be here right now. It's the same in the spirit. So how's your heart today? We say that we worship the great physician. Is he truly a good physician? And so if you know there's a problem, as you hear what I'm sharing this morning, and anything sort of clicking, saying, yeah, that's me, I struggle with that, I wrestle with that, then you know there's a problem with your heart. So go to the great physician. Don't just keep living with the problem. Allow him to heal you, treat you. And then if you don't know, maybe you just need to schedule a checkup. My dad didn't know there was a problem with his heart. He noticed a little bit less energy. He said, I should go check it out. He did, and he was glad he did, right? And so if you're in a state this morning and you're like, I'm not sure if there's a problem with my heart, just spend some extra time with Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to just examine you. Examine your sprinkler system. Examine your faucet, your intake valve. Examine every aspect of the water system, right? And then you guys can talk to him about that because that'll be fun. The last thing I'll say is this. Jesus is in the fully alive business. Anybody tired of hearing me say that? Because I think I say it every week. He will never leave you in a lesser state of living. But he will always pursue you to restore, to repair, and to release fullness of life. That's who he is. And so really the question that we'll end with today is, how are you going to respond? Let's pray. So Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to even address the issue of our ability to receive the fullness of your love that's coming towards us and our ability to fully dispense your love out to those in our spheres of influence. It's your goodness to just talk about it. It's your goodness to highlight it. It's your goodness to explore it. And you're inviting us into deeper intimacy with you because you want us to be fully alive. And so, Lord, you know every single person that's here today, and you know every person who will listen to this message on the podcast. And I just pray that if there's any places where there's wrestling, in one of those places where it's hard to receive the fullness of the love or it's hard to release the fullness of your love, I pray that you would allow them to grace and a choice to spend time with you, to process with you, and to go through whatever that process is to bring about healing and restoration to that aspect of the system. Yeah, we pray that you would just highlight for any of the areas where we're just unaware, we just don't really know if there is a problem, that you would show us, Holy Spirit, by your grace. And then you would not just sort of convict, but you also would lead us into full restoration. We just want to give you glory, Jesus. And we know that we can do that when we walk fully loved. We experience the fullness of your love. When I'm fully loved, I know I operate at a different level. And I'm able to release the fullness of your love to others. And that's what we were created to be in this land and with one another. And so I pray that the end result, the fruit of this message, would be that you would create a people that is so much more able to receive the fullness of your love and so much more able to dispense or release the fullness of your love in this city and in this county and to this, this state, nation, and to the nations. That you would wreck us with your love. We'd be radical lovers for you. And it starts with knowing that we're radically loved. And so I pray that you would allow anybody who doesn't feel radically loved this morning by you to come to a place of feeling radically loved. Do the work that it takes. You're just that good. And we just give you glory for this time. And we ask that you would bless these words. I pray that anything that's gold would sink and any of the chaff that would just would blow away and that you would be glorified in the process. And we just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.